Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I am excited. It looks like the Lord is working this out. We'll have the message today. And then next week, I will not be here. Brother Michael will be preaching. He'll be teaching Sunday school and preaching. Brother Frankie will be preaching on Sunday night, I believe. And I think this Wednesday night, I believe. And please go around and thank these guys. They're a blessing to me, and I know they're a blessing to you. I'm thankful for just faithful men in our church that are called to preach, that can fill in and while I'm out. And so that's a blessing to be able to have both of them. Well, we're going to get to hear about today, and then we're going to look at two more things on the 31st. Lord willing, and I believe he's leading that way. We're going to talk about repentance and recovery on the 31st. And so that's a good topic as we finish out verses 25 and 26 here in this chapter. And then it looks like God is going to switch me into another direction on the 7th. You say, Pastor, do you really plan ahead that much? Yes, I do. I don't know. God just gives me these thoughts and things. And I think organization is good. And I have to work a little harder at organization than some of you. Because my personality type is not built toward organization. Okay. So, I've got to make an effort at it, et cetera. So, sometimes I may get a little too organized because I work a little too hard at it, but I try not to organize the Holy Spirit of God out of these things. Okay. So I try to keep that in mind as well. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and today we're going to be focusing on instruction. I know we kind of talked about the word teach, mostly last week, which of course means to instruct or to inform or to communicate, knowledge to that which people were before ignorant. But we're going to move into kind of the action part of this, the actual instruction and the purposes of it and what we need from the Word of God to be able to conduct life as we know it in Christ. So let's read together on the even verses. I'll read out loud by myself on the odd verses. We'll begin together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're going to continue to talk about this thing of teaching and instructing. In verse 24, Paul says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. So we ought not to be combative, if you will, or a battler, or things like that. But we should be gentle unto all men. Now, that doesn't mean a pushover, okay? But to be gentle is to have an understanding that we have a goal in mind. We're not trying to beat people up. We're not trying to be combative. We're trying to see people saved, right? We're trying to see people come to the a fellowship with God and right ways and livings with God, etc. That's our goal, okay? Our goal is to help people, not to kill people off. Okay? You understand that, right? Okay, so that's the attitude, okay, that we need to have. So we're supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be apt to teach, or that should be our motive. That should be our mindset as we look to instruct people, to help people understand something that before they were ignorant of, okay? That's our idea. Let me tell you something, folks. There is a wealth of knowledge in this book. Philosophy, ideology, all the things that a man or woman needs to be successful in life is here. Most people don't know hardly anything about this book. Okay? Let me just say, a lot of Christians don't know enough about this book. Okay? So, we have to realize their faulty reasoning and their faulty understanding and their faulty knowledge is natural. This is supernatural. And we have to have a mindset. We have to have a desire or a thinking. When you see a person, don't just say, oh, they're an evil, wicked, horrible person. No, they're someone who doesn't know the truth. They're ignorant. And I can help them. I can show them my Savior. I can show them the truth of the Word of God. And I can help them, if you will, repent and recover. That's the whole idea. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, Timothy, don't be a pastor that's going to go over and just beat people over the head and kick people out of your church because they're human beings. He says you need to be gentle and apt to teach. Now, does that mean that we don't show a strong showing for the Lord? No. Does that mean that we don't have some hard discussions? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just means that my attitude is not to destroy, but to help, but to teach, but to recover or restore. That's the attitude. Okay? So we need to have that kind of attitude. So he says that we're not supposed to strive. We're supposed to avoid things that gender strifes in verse 23. And then he says, in meekness. Now we need to go back and remember what the word meekness meant. It does mean a sense of humility, a submission to the divine will. So is the divine will for God to destroy mankind? No. The divine will is for God to redeem mankind. The divine will is to restore mankind. Okay? That's what God's divine will is. Who's the one that chooses destruction? We are, right? Who's the one that chooses backsliding and getting out of fellowship with God? We're the ones that fall into those snares of the devil. You understand that? That's our problem. God wants us to get out of that. You know, God says in His Word that He is willing that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. Okay, that's what God's will is for all of mankind. God does not want a single person to go to hell. You understand that? Even, if you will, mass murderers, you go through the whole list of sins. It doesn't matter what a person has done. God wants them to be saved. And if they are a born-again person that falls into something like that, you say, is that possible? Yes, that's possible. God wants them to come out of that. How many of you have had the chance or privilege to go preach in a prison? Yeah, I know Brother Freeze has. Okay, Mrs. Wilson, you got to go minister to some folks in prison. Okay, good. It was one of my favorite experiences, Brother Freeze, right? And I know you've been many times. I've been many times. It's phenomenal. Okay? Did you get to go to Huntsville? No, you went to Denton, right? or Gainesville? Amarillo? Okay, the one in Amarillo, okay. At the prison in Huntsville, there's several prisons in Huntsville, actually. We drove by many to get there, but where we drove into the facility is the Ellis unit, and when you drive in, there's guard housing and stuff like that in different buildings. And then you just see fences and you see razor wire and you see all this stuff. And it looks like a prison, right? There's bars on windows and things like that. But at this particular one, when you drive in the driveway, the most interesting thing is and the end of the prison is basically, it's a church building, stained glass windows and all. It's amazing. Right on the end of that prison, you go around the guard towers and you park and you go around there. You have to put your ID in a bucket. They run the bucket up the guard tower. They check you out. They put it back down. They unlock the doors and you go through all this stuff to get in there. And you go in kind of in the middle of the prison and you walk in. You go through all these doors and they buzz you in and they got bars and everything and guards and everything. And then you get into the main body of the prison and you're walking down. And there are three stories of bars and people and inmates. And you're walking down this huge center hallway and you're walking toward the back of the prison, driving in is kind of, if you would call it, the front of the prison. But you're walking toward it and it's all jail. And then you get to the end and there's a double doors, just like a double doors like here. Stained glass and everything. And they open the doors and it's a church, folks. It's a real live church. It looks like, you know, the churches that have the supports that go up, they're wood, you know, just like that. There's it's all lined up chairs. There's a platform like this, a pulpit up there. I even got to baptize a guy, there, right there. They have a baptistry. I mean, it's amazing. On the back end of a prison is a church. Hey, look. Prison is a place of judgment, right? You understand that? But there's a church there. Doesn't that kind of prove the mindset of God? I think it does. And God wants people to be restored. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be recovered. And that's what God's mind, the mind and heart of God, is to redeem mankind. Folks, why should we be any different? Jesus came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. And that's our goal. In our human nature, we want to write people off. Oh, they could never be saved. Oh, they could never be restored. Oh, they've gone too far. Can I tell you something, folks? That's not for us to decide. God knows when someone has gone too far. What's our job? To forgive, to love, to restore, right? That's our goal, and that's our job. So that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He says, in meekness. So we need to have the submission to the will of God without murmuring, opposed to pride, without arrogance. We need to be willing and ready to instruct. Now, I told you that to teach means to instruct, and instruct means to teach, okay? They're reciprocal, if you will, in nature, all right, these words. Now, as we look to inform the mind, to educate, and to impart knowledge to someone who is destitute of it, that's what instruct means. And we need to, it doesn't matter if it's just in pure instruction, if it's teaching, but it also can include, if you will, chastisement is a form of instruction. Why does God chasten us? To instruct us, right? To help us to come to Him or to seeing things His way. And folks, we've got to, whatever it might be, know we're not going to strive, but you understand, sometimes we've got to say, no, you can't do that, right? This is against God. And by the way, we as parents, did you know that chastening your children that's not a bad thing? It's actually a good thing. Because guess what? If you let someone get away with everything, then what? They're always going to get away with everything. They're not ever going to learn. And they'll be a fool all of their lives. Do we want that? No, we don't want that. We want people to come to know what God has in mind. So take your Bibles and turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. So we need to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. By the way, what kind of man opposes himself? The natural man. Okay, the natural man opposes himself. We're cursed with a curse, folks. What does our desire and love of sin bring us to? Destruction. Right? Where does our natural heart lead us? To destruction. By the way, is destruction in opposition of us? It is, right? Who wants to be destroyed? Right? I mean, anybody? Nobody? No, of course not. By the way, would being destroyed be in opposition to your life? Just a little one, right? Just a tiny bit. No, we are naturally opposing ourselves. By the way, what keeps people from getting saved oftentimes? Pride, right? Arrogance, carnality, the desire of sin. There's all kinds of things that keep people from getting saved. Is that an opposition to their benefit? Absolutely it is. Is it a benefit to be saved? It is, right? It's the greatest benefit of all. It's new life in Christ. And so we've got to understand that we are supposed to, in meekness, in submission to the will of God, instruct those that oppose themselves. By the way, I believe that this passage applies to both lost people being saved and saved people being restored from being backslidden. Because are both of those things in opposition to us? Yes, they are. In both cases. So are you in Titus? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." By the way, this world is left, if you will, wanting for the things of God. What fulfills man? God and His Word. What fulfills the lost soul? Jesus Christ and salvation. You understand that, right? What fulfills the backslidden Christian? Getting right with God and serving God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? So Paul says to Titus, he says, "I want you to set in order the things that are wanting." He says, "And ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." By the way, folks, we ought to be wanting, if you will, churches to be started everywhere, churches to be flourishing everywhere, because that fulfills a need. We're here to fulfill a need in this area. This local church is here because there is a world that's, if you will, wanting what, they may not know what it is, but they want something. And when they find it, they're like, "This is what I've been looking for." You ever heard that before? "I've been looking for this." Well, because they didn't know. They tried to fill it with all the worldly pleasures and none of it would satisfy. Jesus is the only thing that satisfies. And guess what we have? Now we have Jesus to give to them, right? And to satisfy their soul. And so he says, "Ordaining elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife," he goes through the things here of what a bishop, an elder should be. All these things. "Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Who are the gainsayers? Well, those are the ones that are going to be the ones that are foolish and unlearned questions and all those things. Those are going to be the gainsayers. And he's supposed to be knowledgeable, apt to teach. Because these people oppose themselves. He said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, who's that? That's the Jews, right? They're the ones that are supposed to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The God that sent his son to save the world. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Well, now, he's getting a little bold with Titus here, right? Now, you said, but Pastor, you just said we're supposed to be meek, we're supposed to be gentle, we're not supposed to strive. No, but we can stand up and say that's wrong. Now, I don't have to brawl with these people. And I don't have to get into a word debate with them, but I can stand up and say, that's not so. That's not true. Hey, but you know what? I could even say, that's a lie. That's okay. But I'm not going to take the time to go back and forth with them. I'm just going to take a stand and shut their mouths, if you will, and say, look, no, you cannot say that. These things are not true. And so you understand that these people have to be stood up to, if you will, but we can do it in such a way that will be pleasing to God. Now, does God tell us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Yes, he does. Does he tell us to earnestly contend for the faith? Yes, we should. All of those things are true. But what makes the difference, as Jude says, and of some having compassion making the difference. How we view these people, these are not my enemies. These are people that I'm trying to sway or to change their mind about what they believe. So we need to understand that, by the way, he gives some ideas here. He says, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He doesn't say rebuke them sharply that they may be defeated and destroyed. He says rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We're supposed to be apt to teach. We're supposed to be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a couple pages over from our text verse here. Well, in my Bible, it's just one page over, actually. Look at Paul says in verse 1. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now look what he tells Timothy. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now here's what he says. I want you to look at these words here, and I want you to see if strife is contained in these words, okay? Striving, or if you will, being combative, or brawling. And let's see if that's in here. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. Reprove. Now, anybody know what reprove is? Kind of. To reprove means to say, this is wrong. That's reproof. Okay? By the way, does God give us the directives of what is right and what is wrong? He does. And does he care what you or I think about it? No, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if you don't think it's wrong. He doesn't care if this world says it's not wrong or not right or whatever. Because, by the way, this world today, they're going to flip things, right? Right is wrong, wrong is right. It's all going to be convoluted. What God says is right is right. And what God says is wrong, and it doesn't matter what you or I think about it. Because it's what God says. So he says, reprove. He says, get up and say, this is wrong. The next word he says is rebuke. Now, rebuke is a little different, right? So is it something for me to say, this is wrong? Well, let's use myself as an example, okay? All right? We'll say, lying is wrong. It is wrong to bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying is wrong. Everybody okay with that? Reprove. Then I say, rebuke. Eric Combs, stop being a liar. That's reproof. By the way, aren't you glad I didn't say your name? I could have used any of us as an example, right? That's rebuke. Hey, so reproof is, this is wrong. Rebuke is, you are wrong. And by the way, is that okay to do? Yeah, that's okay to do. You're wrong. You know what, folks? Because we need to be told that you're wrong if we're doing wrong. Then he says, exhort. Now, exhortation is part of this. By the way, do you see anything combative yet? Not really, right? I mean, rebuke is kind of stiff, but it's not combative. It's just a fact, right? This is wrong. You're wrong. Exhortation is, here's how to get it right. Or you can make it right. That's exhortation. By the way, should we be exhorted to confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yes. We need to be told, hey, you're wrong, but you can make it right. You can go to God. You can make amends. You are accountable to a holy God and you can get it right. That's exhortation. By the way, does that sound combative to you? Is that strife? No, that's concern. That's gentleness. That's love, and that's wanting to see someone restored. Then he says, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. When people come to me and they ask me for advice, at times I may give my opinion, but I'll tell them it's my opinion. But most of the time, I try to show people Bible doctrine and principle. Why? Because it works. Because it's right. Because it's how to correct their lives, how to get right with God, how to follow God's will, how to be pleasing in God's sight. That's what we ought to desire. We say, this is wrong. We say, you're wrong. And then we say, this is how you can get it right. And we do it with long suffering. How many of you are impatient? I'm impatient. I am. Okay? And you know what? What are we supposed to learn? Patience. Long suffering. Right? We're supposed to be patient unto all men, it says. And so we've got to learn this thing of patience, this thing of long suffering. And by the way, we also need to learn doctrine. We've got to be able to tell people the proper instructions. How many of you have an idea of how to do something? Right? But is it the proper way? Maybe. And maybe not. You know, I feel like I can fix almost anything with a roll of duct tape and you know, some kind of wire. I mean, right? I mean, but is that the proper way? Most of you are like, yeah, sure it is. Well, yeah. But there's a way. And we've got to do it God's way. So he says that we're supposed to do these things. Now listen to this. Look at the rest of this. He says we're supposed to preach the word. We're supposed to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now let me ask you a question. Can I help that? If I reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, and they don't want to hear it, then what? There's nothing I can do. I'm not supposed to grab them by the lapels and shake them. I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I'm not supposed to, if you will, discard them or judge them to destruction. That's not my job. Will God do that? Yeah, that's his job. So we've got to understand they will not. There will be a time where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. That's why Timothy is told to not strive. To not waste your time with these foolish and unlearned questions with people that don't want to hear the truth. He says, and by the way, we're going to talk about this next time, but I want you to see in verse 26 in chapter 2, he says, and that they may recover themselves. Folks, it's not 100% guarantee that they're going to recover. And by the way, that's not up to you. It's up to them. Some people aren't going to recover. You know, some people aren't going to go to heaven because they'll never be saved. Is that because they can't be saved? No, it's because they won't be saved. There are going to be some Christians that are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ that are going to watch all their rewards be burned up. And it's going to be counted for them as a loss, the Bible says. We can't help that, folks. That's their choice. By the way, that's our choice. Wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. It's going to be manifested one day by what? By fire. And that's the truth. He says, but watch thou in verse 5, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, Timothy is being taught here to teach, to inform, to communicate, but also to instruct, to educate, to impart the knowledge to those that are destitute of it for a purpose. To see lost people saved and to be saved and to see saved people to be in fellowship with God. That's our job as a Christian. Luke 23, here's some things about chastisement. And I want you to see how the world thinks about this. Remember when Jesus was being judged and brought before the different magistrates and such, Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and the scribes and all these things. It's in Luke 23, and in part of this, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought me this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Okay, that's what the religious leaders said. Jesus is perverting the people. He's speaking blasphemies and he's leading these people into riotous, you know, state and such and so forth. He says, behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. That was Pilate's assumption. And so when he found these things out and made this judgment call that Jesus was innocent, right? Listen to what he says to the magistrates and to the religious leaders. He says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Okay? Now, it's interesting to note that word that's translated chastise is the same Greek word that's translated instructing those that oppose themselves. It's the same word. So what's Pilate saying he's going to do? I'm going to teach him a lesson, right? I'm going to teach him
not to cause this trouble. And then I'm going to release him. That was the point of it. Pilate wasn't punishing a man for something wrong he had done. He was going to chasten him or chastise him so that he would learn something. You see what I'm saying by that? That's the sense of this word. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, you're listening fantastically. I might even get that done with this point today. It's a possibility. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now as Paul goes on, he says some things here. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is my life verse, if you will. It's when people ask me to sign something, I'll put this verse with it. It says here in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before." Now, he tells Timothy this testimony because he wants Timothy to know what he was before. By the way, when Saul of Tarsus went about trying to establish order in the things of the religious sect that he was a part of, right? The religious rulers, rulership and leading. What was his method? Was it strife or not strife? Yeah, strife, right? I mean, he was beating people up and he was imprisoning people and he was killing people. And you see what he's talking about? This was his history. This is what he was. And now he's telling Timothy, that's not who we are. Do you see what I'm saying there? We're different, he says. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. I love this word. And injurious. Do you know what it means to be injurious? To cause injury. All right? He wanted these people to suffer physically for what they were doing against his God. Do you understand the mindset? He got letters from the Sanhedrin to go and to do this to these Christians. Okay, so this is real to Paul. That's why he's instructing Timothy not to be this way. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it," what? "Ignorantly in unbelief." Okay, now think about that phrase, folks. What's he saying? He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, right? They're doing it what? Most of the time. Ignorantly and in unbelief. And what did he obtain from God? Mercy. Mercy. Did God have to meet him on that Damascus road and save his soul? No, he didn't have to. But did he? Yes. Folks, listen. He says, in the grace of our Lord, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? See, he's teaching this preacher boy a life lesson of what happened to him. He said, I was one that caused strife. I was one that was combative. But we as preachers of the gospel can't be that way. In meekness, we need to instruct those that oppose themselves so that they might recover, they might repent and come to Christ. Or if they are Christians, be restored in fellowship with Christ. Look, he goes on to say this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth, look at the words he uses, all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, listen to this, mightest war a good warfare. You say, what, Pastor, you just said we're not supposed to war. We're not supposed to
can be combative. Well, just be patient. Listen to what he says. What kind of warfare, Paul, do you want Timothy to do? He says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. By the way, we know that name Hymenaeus already, right? Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now you say, what is that all about? Well, those are people that wouldn't listen. So Paul didn't go and grab a stick and beat them over the head, right? So that they would learn. He said, you know what? Fine. I'm not going to argue with anymore. I'm going to move on. And that's what he's talking about. In meekness, submitting to the will of God. Not being combative, not being, causing strifes and generating strifes, but being meek and being in control and being patient and long-suffering and kind, showing them that Christ wants them to come to repentance, that God wants them to be recovered and restored, not to be destroyed. One more passage of things to look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 if you can. If not, you can just listen here and I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. By the way, as we read this word chastening and chasteneth, it's the same word. Instructing. He says this, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he goes on and talks about these things, but I want you to focus on what he says about the purpose of this instruction. It's to restore. It's to bring life. It's to bring abundance. And folks, as we go out there and we reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, is for the purpose
of those that oppose themselves to be saved. And for those that oppose themselves who are saved to be restored. And that's what God wants us to preach and to teach. That's the attitude He wants us to have. And by the way, the same accounts when we're dealing with our own selves. How many for you, it's a battle, right? Life's a battle. It's like Paul says, we've got this war in our members. The law of sin, right? It's there. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a fight. But we've got to go about it with the right attitude, with the right mentality, because lost people need to be saved. And saved people need to be right with God. And we have a great big part in all of that. Because we're a servant of the Lord. We're a vessel of honor in His hands. And God wants us to win the victory.